Hey, I want to jump, if you would, with me to to Luke 15. If you brought your Bible, go ahead and open up the Word of God. We left the lights on so you could. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love to get you one. Come talk to me after service. Come to party with the pastor. I'll hook you up with a Bible. We do have a party with the pastor at the end of the service. I really would love to just meet you if you're newer. We used to say new. People are like, well, I've been here like 3 months. Hey, man, if we've not talked, I would still love to have you come party with the pastor. Just a good time. Just hear your story. You can hear some cool testimonies of Banner Church, and we're going to have a good time together. But we're going to be in Luke 15. This sermon is called Light the Lamp. Somebody say, the lamp. The lamp. And, you know, at Banner, we've been in a season of pursuit when it comes to the presence of God. And I feel like, I just want to say that I love you so deeply, Banner Church, and just your willingness to be stretched by God, right? I find that often as believers, when we find Christ and he begins to take everything and transform us, we're very willing to allow him to do that often, right? Because usually we're at a place where we're just saying, man, I need anything. I need Jesus. I've tried it my own way, right? And so it's a very stretching work. Like, we'll cry at the altar for that, right? God begins to do something, change something. How many of you have just been transformed by Christ, right? It changed you, right? And how many of you know that within that being transformed, it was a work that had to occur, right? There's been some things. I notice within that work, when we get to the movement of the Holy Spirit, sometimes we just get really insecure. Like, okay, now we're being stretched, now we're being changed, now we're being transformed. He's doing new things in us, and we're like, ooh, I don't like that. And it's like we begin to push away from that. And what I've really loved about what God is doing here is I've just seen the hearts of people who are saying, man, I'm about pursuing presence. This is really new for me, but I'm willing to walk that through, and I'm willing to be stretched in that space and lean into him and trust him, even if I don't have all the answers, right? I think it's incredible what can happen when we just kind of surrender that to God and say, okay, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to be led, right? Right? Yeah, amen. I don't know if you guys were there on Sunday, but I loved being able to minister over you and pray over you. If you're one of the people that was just really needing a word that night, not everyone obviously, you know, needed one, but those of you who are just really in that space of really stepping into that, I want to encourage you to keep leaning on that. God is good. Obviously, a different kind of team meeting than we've ever had before, but I hope that you are encouraged no matter what posture you're in. I think as we pursue presence, that's very much the place that we live at, is sometimes when we pursue presence as a church, maybe you're here at the altar, let's say at the end, because what the word has been spoken or what the Holy Spirit's been doing has been leading you to response. And then maybe you're like, you know what, I'm not being led to that kind of response, but that doesn't change your role in pursuing the presence. Because if you're like, hey, you know what, I'm at my seat, the worship band, and I'm worshiping, you are actually a crucial part of the pursuit of the presence, even if you're not at the altar, because you're part of the intercessors, say intercessors, who are praying and believing over the house for God to do that work. Because someday it will be you weeping, it might not be you interceding. And some days it's you interceding, and some days it's you weeping, right? Amen. And when we, you know, when we're down here and God's doing that work, we love to know someone's praying. And when, you know, we say, well, that word isn't calling me to the altar, it's still the word, and there's still a response. Amen. Okay, I don't want to get too far. Luke 15. Today I want to talk about a kingdom principle. A kingdom principle is an idea and understanding that is really, truly a way of living bigger than just one parable or one thought. It instructs us how to live our life. And so we're going to go to Luke 15. We talked about Luke 15 starting in verse 1. We're going to start in verse 8 today, and it says this. This is Jesus speaking. He says, what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, say lamp, and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she's found it, she calls together her friends and her neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. I love this parable. So it's easy to understand and it's deep. It's like surface level obvious, but as you dive in, it's even deeper and richer in the theology of the kingdom and the understanding of the kingdom. So we're going to touch on some of these, okay? Okay? Other than my wife, everyone okay? Okay? Okay. Assemblies of God. Okay? All right. Yeah. It says, woman had 10 silver coins. This is the example Jesus is giving in the parable. I've seen this associated to a lot of things. A lot of people say, well, 10 coins was a dowry of the bride. And that is true. Very often women, when they were going to get married, they would receive 10 coins. And even if they were separated, they would keep these 10 coins. It's a good backup plan in case your husband left you and you didn't work, right? You gotta eat. And I've seen people talk about, well, it's 10 days worth of work, which is true. Technically, each coin was about the equivalent of a day's worth of work. But the importance isn't so much what they represented in the cultural sense. What matters about these coins is that they were very, very precious, okay? What matters about the coins in this parable is that they were precious and they were valuable. And not only were they precious and valuable, they were very precious and very valuable to the woman, right? And this matters because when we began, and we talked a little bit about this last week, is in Luke 15, verse 1. Let me put my phone on Do Not Disturb. There we go. You'd be amazed who texts me. And I'm like, bro, we're both here. You'd be blown away. Luke 15, verse 1, it says that the tax collectors and the sinners were drawing near to Jesus. And it says in verse 2 that the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling, saying, quote, this man receives sinners and eats with them. See, Jesus, the premise of why he's telling these parables is because he was receiving and valuing people that the world and that religious leaders did not value. And so the foundation of these parables is that he's teaching that those sinners, those outcasts, were incredibly valuable to him and valuable to the kingdom, right? The lost sheep we talked about last week, what happens when one lost sheep is found? It says, all of heaven celebrates and is overjoyed when one lost sheep is found. It says they throw a big party. God celebrates. The same thing we saw here. So when this woman loses the precious coin, the thing of deep, deep value, she does three things right away. And I think these are basically the outlines of the parable, right? She lights the lamp, she sweeps the house, and she seeks diligently until it's found. These are the three things she does. She lights the lamp, she sweeps the house, and she seeks until it's found. Let's just hit those three things, okay? Lights the lamp. The very first thing she does is she lights the lamp. In this part of the world, especially at this time, houses were very dark. They were very dark because they didn't have windows, because there was no glass. Most homes did not have glass in their windows. And so if you even had windows in your home, they were like tiny slivers that you could cover up. Because, I mean, we live in a similar arid climate. If we didn't have windows, how many minutes would it take for your home to be full of bugs? 2 minutes, right? It would be so quick. And so often, a lot of rooms didn't even have windows, but there was different ways in which to let light in. But just imagine if you took your home and you made have you ever been trapped in your garage, let's say? Have you ever shut the garage door and then the light for the garage door opener goes off and you're trapped in absolute darkness trying to get into your home? Yeah, same kind of thing. Imagine your home without windows. It would totally, totally change the game. And so the first thing that she does is she takes a flame and she touches it to oil and she lights a lamp so there's light in the home. This is like the basic principle of this parable, that in order for her to find what is lost, she has to first light the lamp. The light is the only way, follow me here, okay? The light is the only way that the lost will be found. At the core, if you don't hear anything else, this is so important. The light is it's not a way, it's the only way that the lost will be found. Jesus puts it first for this reason. And why is that? Because Jesus is the light. John 1. You don't have to flip there. I'm just going to read it to you. It says, in the beginning was the Word. Who was the Word? Anyone know? Jesus. Awesome. Good job, Bible school. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, right? We have the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. You say, well, that was speaking of Jesus. Jesus actually said, I'm the light. In John 8:12, he said, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Have you noticed that when it comes to Jesus, there's a linking of light and life, right? That when Jesus speaks in Scripture, he talks of light and he talks of life. So when Jesus comes to the earth, he comes as the light. But this is important. When Jesus came to rescue us from sin, he didn't come just to add to our life, because that's not what light does, right? When a light is turned on, it doesn't add to darkness. Are you with me? When a light is turned on, it doesn't share space with darkness. It might cast some shadows, but when a light is turned on, the darkness that is in that space, that occupies that space of the light, is chased out, or we would say destroyed, right? Darkness is destroyed. And so when we look at the Word of God, sin is labeled as darkness, because it is complete separation from the light that is God. Everyone still with me? And so sin is a total rebellion or a turning from the light. And when Jesus comes, he doesn't come just to teach nice things. He doesn't come, though his teaching is perfect, he doesn't come just to have a ministry and just to heal and just to interact with people. He comes to drive out the darkness of sin by his death and resurrection. And he invites us to die to the old, die to the sin, die to the old ways of darkness, and be born again into his light and into his life. Everyone still rolling together? Okay, good. That's why when Jesus steps down from heaven into the darkness of this world, he does it because his deep love for those who are trapped in darkness. And he does it to bring them into the light. Isaiah 9:2 prophesies about Jesus as the Messiah. It says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light is shone. When Jesus comes, this scripture is referred to again in Matthew, and it says, he sets up his ministry and he begins to minister. And it says, those people, a light has dawned. See, this is what Jesus is saying. When he comes, he's saying, look, here is the light of life. Here is the lamp that has to be lit to find the lost, right? We live in a world that says there's many ways. There's many ways to finding hope and freedom. And we spend a lot of time in tension or anguish against those. And we just did a podcast about this. And I think the tension against those ideas, there's many ways, comes because we know that there's only one way and there's only one light. And that's the light of Jesus Christ. So he is the lamp that is lit to find the lost. But it says she does a second thing. So he lights the lamp, and then she sweeps the house. See, when the light begins to illuminate, the work of the Father begins, right? Jesus comes, he's the light. What does he do? He starts to minister, right? Says, I'm the light. He goes out, and he begins to minister, because linked with him being the light is all that he came to do. Right? He's not like, I'm the light, see ya, and disappears to a cave for 3 years and then pops back out to get nailed to a tree, right? He had stuff to do, right? Now, the things that he did were crucial. It begins with the light, but in order to operate, he had to sweep the house. Let me explain what I mean. The old floors of homes in the ancient Near East were made of stone, and when you have put stone together, they're not perfectly together, right? if you have a stone or earthen floor, and there's cracks in it, which means that over time things fall into the cracks. We look at ancient archaeology, they often find some of the best evidence about culture and stuff that's kind of just fell and wedged between cracks. So basically, like my kid's bed and the wall, everything that falls in there, but for 500 years, right? Or 1,000 years or 2,000 years. And so it was important that before you could see, before you could know that something was there, you would have to sweep away anything that would hinder your ability to see. Are you still with me? Everyone still with me? In order to find the lost coin, it wasn't just to light the lamp, is it? We had to sweep away everything that would inhibit our ability to see. I think this is one of the most misunderstood aspects of Jesus's ministry, is the sweeping. Because Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And usually you have people who kind of lean one way or the other about, like, he just embraced everyone and he never asked anybody to transform their life. Or the people who are like, he was really mean and he liked to judge people. Just kind of depending on who you follow on Instagram. I don't know. They might lean one way or the other. But the reality is that Jesus came to sweep away and do the work of sweeping. Here's what I mean. He came to seek and save the lost, right? And he began with God's chosen people. Who are God's chosen people? Israel. Yeah. And so he began his ministry amidst his people, sweeping away the ways of man that had worked their way into the way, the law of God, that prevented the lost from truly being seen. See, the Pharisees, he mentions the Pharisees, they were the rulers of life, of religious and in many ways governmental life in Israel and Judea, right? Israel and Judea at this time was a nation state under the Roman Empire. So they had laws up here, and then they had localized laws, and then they had all of the law of Israel. And the Pharisees really took it upon themselves to practice and preserve the law, which is like a good thing, right? I mean, that's not a bad thing. But here is the hard part. By the time of Christ's arrival, the Pharisees had added 613 laws, 365 negative commands, and 248 positive laws to the law. Right? So have you ever read the Old Testament? You did a Bible reading plan, and you read the Old Testament, and you're like, I barely survived that. That was a lot. Imagine adding like 1,000 more laws to that. That would feel overwhelming, yes? And like you can go this many steps, but not this many steps. You can do this, but not this. I mean, it was all kinds of things they had added, right? It's not that Jesus had a problem with the law. He had a problem with the people who were adding over and over and over and over and over to the law. Because adhering to the law, it wasn't meant to be easy, but it was meant to lead people towards holiness and toward a realization that they needed a Messiah. That's why sacrifice was so intertwined with it. They'd say, listen, we can't do this by our own effort. We can't pay our own sins. We need a Messiah. But the Pharisees had made it so difficult. And they looked down on, this is important, anyone who did not meet their extra standard. They didn't meet that standard, so they were labeled outsiders. Matthew 23, Jesus says, they tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. That's called hypocrisy, in case anyone's wondering. And so often in the gospel, if you ever read the gospels, you might have noticed, or if you're new to reading the gospels and you're just beginning, you might notice that Jesus does a lot of things that inflame the anger of the Pharisees. If you're new to the word, you might read it. Maybe you'll go home today and read it for the first time and be like, man, he really does not seem to like these guys and they seem to really not like him. I thought they were on the same team, right? He heals or picks grain on the Sabbath. He eats with unclean people. He teaches to go even above the law by the Spirit. He corrects them. Why? Because he needed to sweep the house, right? Jesus swept the house so that worldly thinking would not steal away the work of salvation. How will the lost be found if all this worldly thinking is scattered everywhere in the lives of his people? He didn't abolish the law. He didn't reframe morality and ethics. He didn't abolish the principles of holiness. He stripped away their pride, their selfishness, their greed, their self-seeking, their worldly priorities, so that in sweeping them away, the lost might be seen and saved, right? It's great to light the lamp, but if there's a bunch of garbage on the floor that you're not willing to sweep away, good luck, right? So he lights the lamp, says she lights the lamp, says she sweeps it away, then she seeks until it's found. I love that. I like this woman. She's tenacious. Do you guys respect tenacity? Man, I respect tenacity over talent every day, right? Like, let's talk like Super Bowl documentaries. You're watching a documentary, and it's like, from day one, he had this in the bag. And it was easy for them, and they crushed. I mean, that's cool. Yeah, get it. Right? Oh, yeah. Whatever they did, it was easy. They had all the money they needed, all the skills they needed, all the time they needed. Every relationship was easy for them. They never had disappointment. That's the most boring story I've ever heard. And it feels so unrealistic. None of us are watching that 30 for 30, right? In fact, there's some reason you might not like a sports team. You don't even care if they win or lose. You just can't stand that about them, right? The documentary we like is like, lived on the streets for the first 15 years, crawled his way up, found their way, throwing rocks at a brick wall, and then a baseball recruiter saw him and thought this, right? Every movie is based off this, right? 52-year-old man can throw a 95-year-old, you know, 95-mile-per-hour pitch, right? Let's just get him in the game. It's like, okay, seems like a liability to me. Yeah, Dennis Quaid, right? We like those. Why? Because there's something about tenacity that we get, right? That we understand. This woman had tenacity. She obviously did not have someone else to do it for her. She was tenacious. There's a tenacity of pursuit. Clearly, Christ is highlighting here that he is tenaciously pursuing the lost. What does it take to pursue like Christ pursued? It takes complete sacrifice. John 15:13, greater love has no one than this. Do you see that? Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. That's the peak of love right there. What's the peak of love? Complete sacrifice. It's not complete affirmation. It's complete sacrifice. It's not enabling. It's complete sacrifice. Jesus came to seek and save the lost with everything, his entire being, his entire life. He held nothing back, and he willingly laid it down so that we would be found and brought into his light and into his life. So that you, if you have never said yes to Jesus, that even today, in this moment, regardless of your sin, regardless of your past, regardless of what you're facing even now, that you might be born again into new light today. That's why he says in John 10, he says, I'm the good shepherd. He says, I know my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. Who's the sheep? It's us. It's you. You're like, I'm new here. Am I the sheep? Yes. He said, I got sheep that are not of this fold, meaning outside of the fold of Israel, the Gentiles. That's us. I must bring them also. They'll listen to my voice. So there'll be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down on my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This charge I've received from my Father. He freely lays it down. He freely gives everything to seek and save the lost. Are you still with me? See, the Pharisees are attacking them, saying, you can't eat with the sinners and the outcasts. Jesus says, oh, just wait. I've come to do incredibly more than just eat, right? I'm not just here to sit with the outcast. I'm not just here to eat with the sinner. I've come to die for them. In fact, when I'm dying, I'm going to hang between them. And with my dying breath, I'm still going to lead another lost, the thief on the cross, to eternal glory through my blood, right? Even my dying breath is going to drive you religious dorks crazy, because I'm bringing in sinners and outcasts. You can't even kill it out of me, right? Who are they getting? If I'm getting crucified, I'm not evangelizing. I'm going to tell you right now, I'd be taking it bad, right? I hope I would take it well. God can build my faith in that moment. I believe, you know, rise to the occasion. Jesus, so powerful as our loving Savior God, even on the cross, says to the thief, you're going to join me. The thief, did you know they didn't believe thieves were going? That's what they thought. You're not going. Jesus says, oh, no, you're going. And they were down on the ground like, what's it going to take? And he's like, more than you have. Right? He lights the lamp. He came to earth. He sweeps the house. He cleared all that hinders. And he seeks until he finds, right? He died and he rose again. Isn't it amazing what Jesus has done? Right? Man, even reading this parable, it's like, you know who he's talking about, himself. It like stirs, man, doesn't it just stir like how good Jesus is? If you're like, I struggle to share faith, share that parable with somebody and explain to them what it's about because it's powerful. What Jesus has done for you and I. When was the last time you just thought about that, what Jesus has done for you? Man, if you just spent a week just dwelling in the death and resurrection of Jesus, it would blow your mind. As we prepare for Easter, you know, that's why we have Lent. That's why we do these services. It's not for religious process. It's to prepare our hearts to remember what Jesus did. It's good to remember, yeah? Okay, I'm really warm, so I'm going to take us off then. I told you it was a kingdom principle, right? Kingdom principles. I'm going to set this here. Kingdom principles are not only teaching this moment, they're teaching the higher things of the kingdom, yes? They're teaching not only what Christ did, but what he taught us to do, right? Christ embodied truth, and as his followers, right, we're called to abide in it and have it abide in and through us, right? That's why he says to his disciples in John 8, if you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples. Have you read that? If you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you what? Free. John 15, 10, he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Right? He says, this is where the fruit of our faith comes from, abiding and living in him. Why am I bringing this up about a parable about lost coins? It's because Jesus is not just showing us a way to live. He is the way, and we abide in him. So that means the way we live should be how Jesus has taught us to live. Yes? See, the parable is not a nice idea. It's the quality and character of Christ. Jesus is saying to us as believers, as I've done, so you also ought to do if you're my disciples. Are you still with me? I want to make sure I'm not losing here because this is important. If we say, I follow Jesus, we live as Jesus does, yes? If we say, I'm a disciple of Jesus, it's so that we would be with Jesus and learn from Jesus how to live like Jesus, right? Not live like I think Jesus wants me to live, to live as Jesus, right? Some of you, that's a new thought. Take that thought home, chew on it, come back with it. But if we're to live as Christ, then what do we do in response to this kingdom principle? First thing is, we light the lamp, right? Yes? I know, it's kind of warm. Stay with me. We light the lamp, yes? Okay. Every believer can light the lamp. This is not about personality traits. It's not about gifting. It's not dependent on your charisma. It's on what Christ has given to you. Right? After the resurrection, Jesus, he visits his disciples, but then he ascends to heaven. Why does he do that? Have you ever thought, why does Jesus go to heaven? He wasn't running out of time. He's eternal, right? He's not like, oh, I got a 4:30. I got to get out of here, right? And it wasn't because the disciples were perfect. Like, well, you guys are rounded out. Seems like we really nailed it. Nothing will go wrong. No arguments will occur. No one will disagree, surely, right? Right? It wasn't perfect. What happened? He ascends to heaven. Why? Why does he take himself, his body, his blood to heaven? Because the disciples needed to transition from just living with him to living with him and living like him. His disciples needed to transition from just saying, yes, Jesus, that's so good, you teach it, to yes, Jesus, that's so good, I will live it. To not just read the Bible and say, this is a great Devo, but to say, what will I do with this? How will I live? to be a disciple, we just our team just spent 3 days at an international disciple conference. It was so good. And we talked a lot about discipleship, that the form of discipleship is to be with Christ and learn from Christ to live as Christ. Right? That's discipleship, to be with Christ and learn from Christ to live as Christ. And so when the light of Christ ascended, he didn't leave the world without light. What did he do? He sent the Holy Spirit. And so he sends the Holy Spirit upon every believer, right? It's not that Jesus is not with us, but he sends the light to indwell with us. You ever wonder, why did he send his Holy Spirit? Was it just so we could have great church services? No, right? That's one of the places we light the flame, but that's not the light. The light is the Spirit. He sent the Spirit to go out. You're like, how can you know that, Pastor? Because the very first thing, also he said it. Acts 1:8, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. The Spirit falls on the church. What do? They go out. See, the Holy Spirit illuminates. The Holy Spirit reveals the truth. He is the illuminating power of God. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom, because there's freedom in the truth. It says the truth will set you free. It says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. So when we operate with the Spirit and the light within us, we operate in truth. Every believer is a carrier of the light of God. This is so important, church. As we've been pursuing presence, if we miss this, we just become a really exciting club with an altar call. But that's not why we're here. We cannot miss this and therefore die to the trend of church change. We have to get this. You are called by Christ and filled with the Spirit to bring light to darkness. That's so important. Oh, it's even up here. Awesome. You're called by Christ. Thank you, J-Man. And filled with the Spirit to bring light to darkness. Both of those. You're called by Christ as a disciple, and you're filled with the Spirit so that those trapped in darkness can see the great light of Christ. Church, we're called the bride of Christ. And just like the bride lost the valuable coins, there are so many in this world, in your neighborhood, in your work, in your home, who are lost in darkness. And they're so valuable to Jesus. They're so valuable to Jesus. See, we don't go to the lost because Pastor Josh said and we feel guilty. We go because we begin to finally recognize their value as Christ sees them. Because if we could just get even a taste of how much Christ values them, then we surely would not abandon them to the ways and the falsehoods of the world. See, God's made us to be the beacons of this hope. Listen, you might not feel very qualified, but you've been filled. And if you're like, I haven't been filled, then man, I remember in Acts 4 when the believers needed boldness and it says that they prayed. Does anyone remember this? They prayed and the house was what? Remember what it says the house was? Anyone remember? Shaken. So the house was shaken and they were filled and they went out with boldness. We'll pray. Why do you think we're here this morning? We're here to light the lamp. Like, why the altar call? Why don't we just go? Why don't we just go? Because I've tried to force people to go, and it doesn't go very far. It's kind of like, what's better? If we have this thing, like we're all riding in the car together, what's better, me in the back trying to push you up a hill, or you getting filled up and ignited and going yourself? I don't have the energy to push it up the hill. I'm just telling you right now. You might need to find a different pastor. I don't want to do it. I've done it. Why don't we do da-da-da-da? We're working on it. But there's just only so much, to be honest, right? Can I be honest? There's only so much pushing that I don't want to make you do things you don't want to do. I want Christ to change your heart so you want to do the things he wants you to do. Because he's given you a gifting and you a ministry that might be different than mine. And he's called you out and he set you into places. So I don't want you to feel guilty that you don't love ministering the way I do. I want you to feel empowered to minister as God has called you to minister, to the places that he's called you to go, in the ways that he has equipped you by the Spirit. But man, church, this is why we're here so much on a Sunday morning. We need to light the lamp. See, I'm not the light. I just carry the light, right? I just carry that lamp. He's the light in the lamp, in the lantern. I said, God, light a fire within me that I just carry in to my home God, light a fire within me that I carry in to my work. God, light a fire that I carry into my neighborhood. People send me just videos and things and comments all the time about how dark this nation is. And I'm just like, yeah, I know. But it won't change unless we say, God, light a fire that we can carry into dark places. Yes, the nation is dark, but we have the light of Christ that transforms. Only Christ will save this nation. I'm telling you right now, only Christ will save this nation. Only Christ will turn the hearts of people to make good, wise choices. And some of you are like, that's really overwhelming to me. I carry the light and go to every nation. But let me just encourage you this morning. It's your job to carry the light. It's the light's job to illuminate. Okay? You just be near Jesus. Right? You be with the Holy Spirit. You seek that fire that comes from Him. But you allow Him as you bring that. And it begins to affect life around you. Let Him do His thing. He's much better at doing His thing than we are. Let Him go. But, man, if you don't have a fire, it's time to light it up. I don't know what you're waiting for. Like, the country to be worse? I don't know. I don't know what everyone's waiting for. But we got to light that flame, right? I mean, like, what else do we need? Like, a war, we have that. Okay, I can't think of anything else. It's time. Can I just say, it's time. Man, if you're like, I've really been resistant to the work of the Spirit, can I just lovingly, as someone who has walked that journey, just say, man, eventually there will be a time, but let's just say now. Light the fire in my heart. Lord, set your fire into me that when I walk into a dark place, it begins to shine. Lord, set your glory that when I walk into a place, the glory of God begins to come out and begins to chase out darkness. God, set your fire in me so when I go into places that are demonic strongholds, even demons begin to flee. The sick are made whole. The dead are raised. God, set your fire. Light the lamp within me. But here's the second thing. Are you ready? Are we okay? You're going to have to sweep the house. If you're like, man, things have been changing at Banner, why? We're sweeping the house. See, I've been in services where the Spirit moves and the fires fall and the lamps are lit, but afterwards it's extinguished by just the general ways of the Western world that have taken root into our heart. Come on, we've all been there. This was an amazing men's weekend, an amazing women's conference. And then we come home and we're like, a week ago, we're like, did I even go to a thing? What was I so excited about? Come on, we can be honest, right? Are you not hurting anyone's feeling by being honest? I've done that. Like, this was the best camp. Like praying for people, seeing radical healing. Like, I've gone on trips, seen radical healings, and then come home, and like a week later, I'm still yelling at traffic. I'm not talking to anybody about Jesus because someone yelled at me at my work, right? Come on, we've all been there. We're like, I just got to get back to camp. Like, no, light the fire now. But what is preventing it? Hold on. What is preventing it from really taking root and having consistency is that we don't sweep the house. If we want to live kingdom, we can't just get ignited. We have to get to sweeping, right? True searchers of the lost have to sweep away the dust and distractions of the world. Think of it like my room. Our room has this like battery-powered fan. Anyone have one of these where your fan has a remote now? Oh my gosh, I don't even know why we do this. Ours has this thing, and the battery is a weird battery I've never seen. It came straight from the pits of hell into this remote. And it dies like every 3 weeks. This battery doesn't make it. It's horrible. And so inevitably, we can't turn the light on in our room. So we have these like other little lamps, or we just don't, right? Right, come on, man. And our room's painted like a dark color. And so what happens inevitably, because we also have small group, and when you guys come over, we take all the things in our house and we throw them into our room. Just so you guys, it's like we have stuff, we just put it in the room. Come on, right? Small group leaders, let's be honest. You're like, I got home, it's 6, small group's in 15 minutes. All right, kids, everyone grab something and throw it as hard as you can into our room, right? And then later, we're like, we don't put it down, we put it away. We get our little mantras out, we get our life organized. But when you come over, we throw stuff in that room. Which is the problem, though, is that when I need to find something, it's dark and everything else has been tossed in there and I can't find anything. Here's the reality, though. I have to decide, do I want it, the thing I'm looking for, bad enough to not only go through the work of lighting the lamp, but also picking up all the stuff I've tossed in there, right? Am I willing, do I love it enough to get rid of all that hinders me from finding it? And that is just kind of like a ones and zeros reality. Do I love what is lost enough to get rid of the thing that hinders me from seeing it? Or do I love the thing? Am I communicating this? Do I love to just leave it more than I love what's lost? And this is, I'm not asking anything of anyone specific, but of the church in general. Do we need to sweep up to follow Christ and to reach the lost? What do we need to sweep? Our schedule? Again, none of these things are easy, but that doesn't change whether they're righteous. It's not easy to change our schedule. It's not easy to revolve it around the lost. But man, some of us, maybe it's like, that's really limits us. And we might be in a season where like, I don't even know how. Seek the Spirit. Come to the altar, say, God, reveal to me, right? Where the altar call is not just for it, it's for God to speak to you. Speak to me. How about our permissions? Have we given things permission to take residence in our life that need to be swept away? The things we watch, the things we do. I'm not going to preach on the things we watch, the things we do, the things we say. But the reality is, when I say that phrase, everyone goes, come on, right? Because we all have Hulu, right? We all have Prime. I mean, I'm just saying, like, so many people, same things. Some of you don't. You're just more holy than me. Right? Maybe it's lifestyle choices, speech, actions, attitudes. Okay, if it's not permissions, what about pains, hurts that we just allow? And yeah, I've tried it and this happened, or this is in my past. Sometimes it's pains. Man, sometimes it's Western religious expectations. Like, you know, Pastor, I'd rather just wait till like the church did an outreach and then I could come. Man, I love church outreach, but the goal of church outreach is to inspire you to reach out. They're supposed to be catalysts to continued behavior, not isolated behavior. See, reaching the lost is not only when Pastor Josh has scheduled it. Because like we have outreaches, coming up. We have outreaches we're talking about, you know, through small groups, all kinds of things. It's a wild season for us, but ways that we want to love our city well. But the goal is that they would inspire that. But a lot of us, man, we need to leave behind this Western religious expectation and just say, man, you know what? The most effective way of reaching the lost is for every believer to encounter the love of God, to have that lamp lit, that fire lit, and being stirred to engage in the work of Christ in their life and in their place, to truly love their neighbor. That we need to sweep away this religious ideology that says you can't open the Word of God with a colleague and sit at a table and disciple them toward Christ, as you too are being discipled towards Christ. We need to sweep that away, that only pastors can open up the Bible with someone and pray with them and read with them and see them transformed. That only Barry can disciple, or only Candy can disciple, or only Katie can disciple, but that we cannot just sit down and love on someone towards Christ. Pre-Christian, they're not a Christian yet, new Christian, experienced Christian, whatever it might be, we need to sweep away the idea of religion that says you cannot be compassionate unless it's a branded program or ministry. We need to sweep away the thinking that it's someone else's job to reach our neighbors for Jesus. We need to sweep away the idea that says your work or your job is secular and not spiritual. Listen, you're the high priest of God. You carry the lantern of Jehovah ignited by the Holy Spirit. Man, when you light the lamp and you begin to sweep the house, you're going to see so much opportunity in your life. Some of you just need to give permission to see the opportunity in your life. You're already around people who will be blessed by the Spirit of God working through you. Are you hearing? This is just, I feel like as like a loving father, like to my own kids in a way. I'm not saying any of this to shame anybody. I just think the kingdom is so much bigger. And if we limit it to a program, a system, a building, a ministry, a Sunday, we're going to miss out on what the Holy Spirit wants to do. Some of you, you're already doing this with your own children and your grandchildren. And I just want to affirm that and say blessings to you. It might seem mundane, but it's glorious unto God. It's amazing. Some of you are already doing this at your work. It's not quite organized yet. It's not quite directed yet. And if you would just make that one step, you would begin to see, you know what, I need to sweep away my insecurity and just step into it. You'd see that, man, you've actually already been discipling them. Just been a little aimless. Are you still with me? Yes. I want to encourage you, whatever that is, maybe today, not maybe today is the day you need to just say, Lord, sweep that away. Sweep that away. Sweep that away from my heart so I can see the lost. If you don't see the lost, you need to come to the altar and you say, sweep away whatever's keeping me from seeing the lost. My own insecurity. God, take it away. Okay, third thing. All right? Seek until you find. In fact, band, why don't you guys come up for this part? Bring that wonderful beard up here, Patrick. Everyone doing okay? Okay. This is just so on my heart. I'm trying to like balance how passionate I feel about it, but by how gracious I feel and how much I love you guys as a church. It's like, that's the tone I want you to hear from me. It's like, there's so much more, but it's not going to happen just here. And if we just contain it to here, it's not going to happen for very long. Some of you, you've seen some incredible things and you're waiting to see them here. And God's saying, no, 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 I'm not going to reveal them here till you go out and I'm going to begin to reveal them through you. Like, I've seen God move, and he's saying, go into your neighborhood and find people who need to see it. Maybe go across the aisle in this church and find someone who needs to see it. Man, they're struggling with, like, what God's doing, and they need you to go, it's okay. Okay, seek until you find. My last thing. The tenacity of Christ is our tenacity. He says, ask, seek, knock, the door will be open. Yes? Can we just be honest? This isn't easy. Anyone who stands up on stage is like, I gave my life to Jesus and I never had another hard day. Everything worked out. Stone that person. Not literally, but man, right? Let's Christians, let's be real. Everyone, tech team, everybody, right? It's like, there's like, yeah, nothing. Everything's great. Everything works perfect. And you're just sitting there in your chair like, wait, I don't know when you, right? But that's because we understand, if you've been following Christ for a while, you understand that the best thing you could ever do is choose to follow Christ. But that doesn't mean you will not suffer difficulties. In fact, his word said, you're going to share in my sufferings and share in my glory. I'm not saying that to say, like, don't follow Jesus. I'm just saying, listen, the reality is when we give our life to Christ, we enter into a waging a war between flesh and spirit. That we're fighting a battle against the demonic culture of the world. If you want it easy, given the demonic culture of the world that's happening right now, and there's so many examples, right? Give in to the demonic sexual identity of the world right now. Just do that. But if you want life change, if you want true life, joy, hope, purpose, you have to follow Christ and be with him. To learn from him and live like him. And so here's what I want to say. If you want to see life change, don't give up. Because it's not easy all the time, but it's always good, right? It's rarely easy, but it's always good. It's always amazing. It's kind of like being a parent. I wouldn't trade anything for my kids, but man, whoo, there's some hard days, right? Does that mean that it's not just the greatest? No, I love it. I love it. I wouldn't trade it for anything. That's how I feel about Jesus. It's amazing. It's life-changing. But I want you to hear me say, I get it. Trust me. Don't give up. Galatians 6:8 says, for the one who sows to his own flesh will reap, or from the flesh will reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. It says, so let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we'll reap if we do not give up. So then we have as an opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are the household of faith. Can I just encourage you, man, when you sow in the Spirit, you can trust in a Spirit-led harvest. Man, seeking the lost in your family is hard, right? You don't have to raise your hand, but it's hard, right? Trust in the Spirit, church, hear me. Hear the heart of the Father that says, trust in the Spirit. Seeking the lost in our city can be hard, right? Doing a group right now called what's our book called, man? Yeah, thank you. Introducing Christianity to Mormons. Thank you. I was like, someone in my small group tell me it's not easy, but man, we just trust in the Spirit, right? We're gonna sow in the Spirit, we're gonna reap in the Spirit. By the Spirit is abundant, fruitful life change, man. And even when it's hard, it's still fun, because the joy of the Lord is present within that movement of his presence in our life and the work of the Spirit. See, when we seek, we'll find, Scripture says. We'll see breakthrough. We'll see life change. We'll see restoration. We'll see healing. We'll see families restored. We'll see addiction broken. We'll see marriages rebuilt. We'll see the lost found, and all of heaven is going to rejoice. But can I encourage you, church? It begins with a choice in our heart, and it's three things that we model after this kingdom principle. The first is, will I invite the Holy Spirit to set a fire in me? Will I light the lamp? Right? The very first thing is God light the lamp. Holy Spirit, set a fire within me. The second thing is sweep the house. Holy Spirit, sweep away what hinders me from seeing the lost. I think God loves that, because that prayer is, God, make my heart like yours. Sweep the house. God, sweep away what limits me from seeing the lost. And then finally is to seek the lost. Lord, send me. And that's a corporate commitment. Us together, we say, God, send us into our places full of the light of God, with everything cleared away that we might run the race and not be hindered. Would you stand with me this morning? These are our three responses to the Word of God. When He gets you out of those chairs, you need to stretch the legs, do it. We're going to be responding together. We're going to have a few minutes of just responding to what God says. So whatever posture you need to take, you need to bow your head, if you need to lift your hands, whatever it is that just says, Lord, I'm ready to respond to your word. Because we're going to respond together. We don't want to just hear and to walk out, right? To hear the word and to walk out like a man who sees his face and leaves and forgets his reflection. We don't want to just be informed. We want to be transformed. Amen? We don't want to just know. We want to go. We don't want to just operate in this space of every week I come to church and I have an emotional experience. We want to be lit on fire by the Holy Spirit. We want to be purified of all of our heart and our intent. And when we want to be sent out to the places, some of you are already there in those places, but there's a new intent you're going to be sent out with this morning. So we're going to respond in a few ways. And I'm going to open the altar here in just a second. I'm going to pray and then open the altar for you to come and respond. If you need to light the lamp, if you need to sweep the house, and you need to say, Lord, send me to the lost. If you've never prayed that prayer, you need to begin to pray that prayer. That's what the church prayed. Send us. If you never prayed it, it's scary, but come pray it. We're going to respond in just a few seconds. Light the lamp, sweep the house, seek the lost. Lord, light the lamp. Lord, sweep the house. Lord, send us to seek the lost. Lord, light the lamp. Lord, sweep the house. And Lord, send us to seek the lost. The first thing we're going to do together, the rest is you and the altar in worship. If you're here and you just say, God, set that fire for more within me. Some of you, it might even feel weird to say, because you're like, I've been on fire. I need that space where the Holy Spirit just sets me ablaze with a passion for His glory and His goodness. Before you can respond, before you can search your heart, it begins with this, the Holy Spirit working on you. Don't skip this part. This is important. So right here in this place, I'm going to pray for you. I'm just waiting on the Lord. Can we just pause and just wait on the Lord for a second? Hopefully that's okay with you. Give me a minute. Band, you can keep going. You're good. It's amazing how insecurity will lead to offense. That when we feel unsure, we are quick to move to be upset. I got my eyes closed. I don't want anyone to think. I'm hearing this from the Lord right now. And I think like the Lord knows that, because He knows every heart. And so here's what I want to say, as we talk about lighting the lamp and sweeping the house and going out, if you are feeling unsettled by that, can I encourage you to not allow that to move into a heart posture that takes you out of what God wants to do this morning, but to recognize that you are safe in His presence, okay? You're safe in His presence. The work He wants to do, He secures by the blood of Jesus Christ. The anointing of the Holy Spirit that's upon you, secured by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so you might be feeling something and you're like, what is that sense? And it's conviction. See, if you've not experienced this or experienced it for a while, it might feel like judgment. But we're told in Scripture, there's no condemnation in Jesus Christ. So you are not condemned this morning, but you might be feeling a little convicted. And I want to encourage you that all healing begins by putting pressure on the wound to stop the bleeding. And so if you're feeling pressure, it's not that the Spirit doesn't love you. He just wants to preserve the life that's within you to not let it bleed out. You've been wounded. It's not even your fault. You've been wounded. But there's a pressure He's applying right now, and it feels uncomfortable. And I just say thank you for pressing into that and being okay, because He wants to do something. But do not allow that to turn into a lie of the enemy that says it's condemnation and turn it into offense. Are we okay? Okay. Because He wants to do something. I want you with the family here in this moment. We begin to say, we're going to pray, Holy Spirit, light the fire. And then I'm going to invite you to come up and respond if you're saying, Holy Spirit, sweep the house, or Holy Spirit, send me to the lost. Goodness, I hope that's the heart of the house. I'm just trusting in you, Holy Spirit. I don't care who's up your numbers. I just pray that's the heart of the house. There would be someone who says, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, sweep the house. Yes, Lord, send me. Send me into my family. Send me into my neighborhood. Send me into Mesa, God. Send me into Tempe. Send me into Scottsdale, God. Send me. Send me to my place. Send me to my work. But it begins with this, the Holy Spirit. Remember, this is a safe place to encounter the living God. If you're here and you're saying, Holy Spirit, light a fire within me. Light a fire within me this morning. I need you to light the lamp like never before. Would you lift your hands up with me, and we're going to pray together. Holy Spirit, light the lamp like never before in my heart. Give me a passion that's not by my strength, it's by your strength. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. Come on, lift him up to him. Even before I pray, begin to invite him. Holy Spirit, light the fire. Light the fire. Light the fire. Light the fire, Holy Spirit. Right now, I just pray over you an anointing of the Holy Spirit to light the fire upon you. Light the lamp on your spirit right now, that He would fill you right now. Be filled in the name of Jesus. Be filled by the Holy Spirit like never before. Be filled by His power and His glory, His presence upon you. Be filled in the name of Jesus. I pray right now, be filled by the Holy Spirit. For those of you who said, I've never been filled, I pray right now, an anointing upon you. Be filled by the Holy Spirit. Be filled by His presence. God, shake this house and fill us with your presence right now. Holy Spirit, we pray. Fill us right now by your Holy Spirit.
Thank you for listening to the Banner Church podcast. We hope this message was impactful for you. Check the episode notes to visit our website, follow us on social media, and subscribe to our podcast. We'll see you again next week.